Is he wonderful to you?
Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I want to thank Brother Johnson and his team for putting together the harvest party for all of our kids last week. Amen. Glory to God. I saw kids I haven't seen in a long time. But we need to provide as much as we possibly can for our children so they're established and rooted in the church, so they want to come. Amen. To the church of the living God. So we want to dismiss our children to children's church. I'd like to turn your attention to Genesis, the 12th chapter. Starting in verse number 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." He didn't give him a road map. He didn't tell him where he's going to go. He wouldn't even know if he told him where he was going to go. It's much like us. God is saying, okay, you know what? I got a plan for you. Just start walking, and I'll give you directions later. Verse 2, "And I'll make..." See, every time God asks you to do something and you are obedient to what he says, then there comes his promise. It says, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." To who? Other people that are around you. "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." I believe he's talking about the church. I believe that we're to bless other people, and there's a whole lot of people who are blessed just because we're here. Number one, if we were taken out, all chaos would happen in this world right now. I'm talking about the church. I'm not talking about this particular church, but the church of the living God. And then if you turn to Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse number 17, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So here again, because of the knowledge of who Jesus is, we're blessed and given power. And now if you turn to Galatians 3, just getting a foundation here. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 21, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scriptures have concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, and ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We're heirs. We got a promise. We have an inheritance coming. We have a great future. Lord, we ask your blessing on the Word of God. Lord, that you would touch it. We felt such an anointing this morning through your Word. And God, we need to be established in your Word. Help us now, God. Open our minds, but especially open our hearts to it. We'll give you the praise. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There are so many people who have asked me, and I'm sure they've asked you, now which church do you go to? As if there is more than one church. What the whole world should understand is there is only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There's only one body of believers. This particular body of believers is Apostolic Faith Church, but there is only one church. Therefore, the church is the called out ones. They're the ones with full truth, not a portion of truth, not a doctrine that gets certain scriptures and legitimizes them, but it's taking all of the Word of God. Matthew 16 and 17 says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Here is the first time the word church is ever used in the Bible. In fact, the word church is only used two times in the Gospels, and the third time the word church is used is found in Acts 2 and 47, where it says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So there are only three times in the entire Bible that the word church is used, and yet we're using it over and over and over in church. God was going to build his church so that the enemy could not prevail against it. That sounds strong. It sounds safe. It is a place to run to, and it is a place that we'll leave from. You won't leave from someplace else other than the church. When we are raptured, you better be in the church, because God isn't going to rapture you from your living room. I'm talking about having your own place. God has specifically had a place for those who he has sanctified. And God was going to add to the church every day. The church was built on the foundation of Peter's revelation of who Jesus really is, that Jesus is God and there is none other. And God adds to the church according to Peter's preaching of Acts 2 and 38. That we need to have a death, burial, and resurrection. That we need to repent, be baptized, or be buried in the name of Jesus and be filled with the Holy Ghost. But the concept of what the church actually is has been confusing to a lot of people. It's not a building, it's not a place, but the church is a people, you see. In the Old Testament, they got it all messed up. They thought the church was a temple or a place that they could physically build. And God was saying, no, it's a shadow and type of a people that I'm going to dwell in one day. The word church in the Greek is the word ekklesia, and I've said this many times. You've heard it preached over the years. It means the called out congregation or people. So if we are the church, we are the called out ones. That's how we got our credentials, that we have been called out of the rest of the world, just like Abraham was called out of his family, called out of his land, and he couldn't be the recipient of God's promises unless he left and was called out. And what God is saying, unless you are the called out ones, unless you are the people that I have specifically said I will build on and establish my name in, well, you're not going to have the promises either. God clearly shows us throughout the Bible that if we are going to be his people, then we must be separated from other things unto him. You cannot distinguish the church from the doctrine of separation. In fact, the word church and separation are interchangeable within the Bible. So every time you say church, you're talking about separation. So anyone who calls himself a church and doesn't have any kind of separation is not a church at all, because the very word church means called out or separated. Now, most people look at the word separation in a restrictive sense, but it really relates according to the Bible as, listen to this, positioning ourselves to be blessed and to receive the promises of God. So if we position ourselves in order to be the called out ones or the church or the ecclesia, then we automatically, just like Abraham, are recipients of the blessings and the promises of God. Conversely, if we're not the called out ones, we are not eligible for the promises and the blessings of God. It's that simple. We get it backwards so many times. By coming out of the world system, you know what? We're inundated by all kinds of things over and over again, and with the media that we have today, all of these things kind of lodge in our brains, and we're wondering, really, is this necessary? Is what the church doing, is it necessary? Some think that separation and holiness preaching is old-fashioned, and I just want to go on the record that I believe that's 100% correct. Amen. It's old-fashioned, folks. Separation may be the oldest doctrine in the entire Bible. It started in the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis, and it started when God called Terah, the father of Abraham, out of Ur. Now, God didn't call him out just to be different or to suffer the contempt of the world. He didn't call him out in order to make a show of him. God called him out so he might bless him and smile upon him and bring favor on him. And the only reason that God has called you out of the world is because he can't bless us in Egypt. He has to bless us when we come out of Egypt, you see? So anybody who decides I'm staying in Egypt, but I'm going to still love God, well, okay, that's fine, but I'm sorry, you don't get the blessings. It's all about God wanting to bless the people who have come out in order to identify and be God's people. I don't want to just kind of hang around God for a little while. I just don't want to be associated with God. I want to be identified with God. Now, Terah started as God requested, but he only went halfway to Haran, and there he died without the blessing. You just can't go halfway. Otherwise, you get so frustrated. How come I'm not getting all of the blessings? I know that Brother What's-His-Face, he gets all the blessings. Well, maybe he's gone all the way, and you just went halfway. See, either put both feet in the world or both feet in the church. Because when you got one foot in the world and one foot in the church, you are miserable because you can't enjoy the luxuries of the world and you can't enjoy the blessings of God in the church. You know, you're just kind of straddling. You're in two worlds at the same time. You can't do this thing halfway. We can't compromise separation any more than we can compromise Acts 2 and 38. Well, you know, I did believe that at one time, but now there's only two portions of it that I really, really believe. Now, Terah's son Abraham received the same calling as his father and set out to answer that call in the 12th chapter of Genesis. And as surely as God blessed Abraham, he intends to bless his church. Abraham was the first rich man in the Bible. There wasn't any record of anybody who was rich in the Bible until we get to Abraham. And the reason he became rich is because God blessed him. All of a sudden, all of these sheep showed up, and all of the wealth that comes with a business was there. And people couldn't understand it, but what it was God said, if you'll do this, I will do this. So this message of separation starts in Genesis and then continues in the book of Exodus. And as a matter of fact, the very title of the book gives us the doctrine, the exit. You know, we have signs all over this building that say exit, they are to put people in a place where they understand the way out, not the way in. We don't have exit signs for people to come in, but to go out. And God has put many signs in His Word, such as the whole theme of Exodus, to show us out of the world system so He might bestow His favor upon His people. This is the way out. This is here. See, Acts 2 and 38 is an exit from the world to the promises of God. But if you don't take the right exit, you find yourself wandering. Now, most of you have GPS systems, but I've got one that just doesn't work real well. You know, it tells me to get off someplace, and it just, you know, and I find myself wandering around and shouting at my dash. Because I'm not getting proper directions. And this whole world starts shouting because they're getting the wrong direction and they're spinning their wheels and they're never getting to the place that they really want to be, where there's complete blessing, complete peace. Not getting the right direction. We must understand that when the Hebrews came out of Egypt, after being slaves for 400 years, they didn't know anything about living for God. And we have a misconception that, okay, Moses led 1.5 million people out of Egypt, and they were worshiping God on the way out. No, they had no clue who God was. But they were descendants of Abraham, and God wanted to reveal Himself, and He had to set up circumstances in their life, like the Red Sea and all of these other things that happened in the wilderness. Clothes didn't wear out, water from a rock, pillar of clouds, pillar of fire, and now all of a sudden they're getting the idea, this God can really take care of me. And sometimes that's exactly what happens in the church. God has to demonstrate to us, because we don't know a lick about God when we first come into the church, except that these people are a little wild. But then God has to demonstrate to us, hey, I can take care of you. If, yeah, well, Pastor, you said He was going to take care of you. Well, did you follow the directions? The problem is you're not following the proper directions, and you're frustrated because you're not getting blessed like other people are getting blessed. Hallelujah. Yes, they were the chosen people. They were the lineage of Abraham, and God wanted to fulfill the promise that He had made to Abraham, but He could not fulfill that promise when their identity was lost among the people of Egypt. He could not fulfill that promise when their identity was lost among the people of Egypt. And He cannot fulfill the promises that He has made in this book if we're still lost in the identity of the world and look like the world and do what the world says. You young people, you'll get frustrated if you think you can live two lives and just be like all of the other cool people that perhaps they think are. And then you're frustrated because you're not getting all of the fulfillment in your life. So He sent a preacher to them by the name of Moses, and with a message of deliverance to tell them it was time to come out of Egypt and to join the church, and that's the same message that each and every one of us have received. I talked about it this morning. God sends somebody to us. I hope today you have not lost your joy and rejoicing that you had when you first came out of Egypt. Right. See, new converts get so excited. They get so excited. This newfound freedom that we sang about, freedom, freedom. Well, you know what? It's human nature to be happy when you're released from the world system and from the bondage that people are trapped in. But later, start to look back and wonder, are we missing something here? You young people, listen up. Listen up. There isn't anything that you're missing out on because you're in the church. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people out here who can tell you, listen, nothing, nothing, you're missing nothing. Hallelujah. But later, sometimes as we mature as Christians, we start looking back and you're wondering if we're missing out. Really, tell me what you're missing out of life. You know, is it the hangovers? Is it the addictions? Is it the bad language? Is it the poor health? Is it the premature aging? What is it that we're missing out on, folks? Some today want us to believe that separation is no longer a relevant message, yet it begins in Genesis, continues through Exodus, on through the bloodline of Jesus, into the New Testament, to the day of Pentecost, and always confirmed in the epistles. And you wonder, why would God continue this separation message and holiness throughout the entire Bible? Come on out, come on out, come on, exit, exit. When it's really not important at all. Our enemy's intent is to spread the mistaken idea that holiness will cause this message to be less attractive to a whole lot of people. And there are preachers who have bought into this. You're never going to build a church because that message is not going to resonate well with people who are looking for a church. There were many visitors here this morning, and it wasn't easy preaching. But I remember walking up to several and saying, well, what do you think? And they thought, this is something I've been looking for, you see? They want to hear. They don't want to hear a theory. They don't want to hear an opinion. They want to hear what the Word of God says. They want to hear how they can be blessed by God, you see? Hallelujah. They say that fewer people will be drawn to our churches because of separation. And I tell you, no, God's word tells you that it is not the case. There are more people who are attracted by the demonstration of God's Spirit than anything else that we could possibly produce in this church, because there's greater entertainment out in the world than there will ever be in the church, but they don't have what we have, a demonstration of God's Spirit, you see. Where holiness is preached and practiced, there is a spiritual climate that cannot be realized in any other dimension. You know, we say, okay, well, we're just going to tone this down for visitors on Sunday morning. That's the end of church, folks. That's it. When we get to the place where we design the service for visitors instead of for God, well, then we're going to have some problems, because God exits. You cannot manufacture it. You can't get a choir to sing it. Nothing that comes from the mind of a man will give birth to a spiritual climate. It only comes when people live and practice a separated life and exit a world system to get into the system of God. You have to not only see the kingdom of God, but you have to be in the kingdom of God. As we come out, God comes in. And that presence of God is what attracts people to our churches, and God adds to the church daily. You know, let the word go out that if you come to this church, there is a wonderful presence of God, and anything could happen when you come into that church. A few months ago, there was a lady who came in, and she was a visitor of somebody else who was in another church. And I said, hi, how are you? What are you doing here? Well, my friend just came to a Bible study, and she's been baptized in Jesus' name. And I said, that's wonderful. What church was that? And she told me, and I said, so why are you here? Well, my friend said, if I needed the Holy Ghost, this is the church to go to. That should not be, folks. It should not be. This should be a church, yes, that anybody could get the Holy Ghost tonight, but it shouldn't be a selective church among churches, you see. But people understand that. It troubles me when people talk about our doctrine only in the terms of Acts 2:38. And then they call our lifestyle standards of separation. Please understand that the doctrine of separation is not only a doctrine of the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, it is the purpose. It is the conclusion of Acts 2 and 38. You see, Acts 2 and 38 is the path out of bondage and exit sign that leads us to the full relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are obedient to what God says, come out from among them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the promise of the Holy Ghost, then God's saying, now you can come into the fullness of the relationship that I really died for, you see? The whole relationship is not tied up in Acts 2 and 38. It's just the exit sign. Amen. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, please? I'm a types and shadow kind of preacher. I love the types and shadows in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the New Testament. And those poor prophets back in the Old Testament, they were doing things and writing things down that they had no clue of, but we can see what the shadow and type was in order to confirm what we're supposed to do in this new will of God or the New Testament of God. So in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse number 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all your fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Well, what are we talking about? Under the Holy Ghost and baptized. And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Baptized in the Spirit, baptized in the water. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So this rock in the wilderness that was always there, ready to give them water, ready to give them refreshment, was the Lord Jesus Christ. That rock is the church today. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. I'll tell you what, sexual sins within the church, I'm telling you, God, he'll bring judgment faster on that than anything else. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We better be careful. If it happened to them out in the wilderness in a isolated atmosphere, the world wasn't involved with them. You know, we took a church and put it out in the middle of the desert and they still sinned. Well, take heed, because we're susceptible to the same thing as Paul had mentioned. We can't just stand at the exit sign without becoming part of the church. Amen. I've said this over and over again. If this is Acts 2 and 38, and you're obedient to Acts 2 and 38, sanctification is what protects our salvation. You take the sanctification away, and it's real easy access to get at what saved us in the first place. You know, new converts do not resist lifestyle changes. They really don't. They are so thankful for their salvation and the exit that they had taken out of this world order that they are anxious to learn whatever they can do in order to please God. Unfortunately, the resistance to separation from the world seems to come from those who have been around for a long time, and somehow the world has creeped back into their lives. I want to go back to Egypt, get some leeks and onions. Maybe even preachers who want to build a church their way. Have we forgotten what and who built the church of the living God? Amen. Hallelujah. They didn't have any of those things when this church was born. Really. My job as a pastor, as I see it in Scripture, is like Moses, to bring them out of bondage by the gates of Acts 2 and 38, but also to let people know what pleases God. This is what pleases God. This is what doesn't please God. And it has to be repeated over and over again because it has to settle down in our heart to the point where we just react the right way rather than having to go back to the book to see what God would have us to do. But in addition to that, we have an alarm system that God put within us. It's the Holy Ghost. And when we come to those decision-making things, there is no question in our mind, this doesn't feel right. And it's to tell you that this will allow you to receive and embrace the blessings and the favor of God. People must understand that holiness and separation directly imparts their relationship with God and the blessings that God wants to give them. I can't get the blessings of God without being the church. Turn to Leviticus, one of those books you read for easy reading. Leviticus chapter 20. Verse 24. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that flowed with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. You shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowl and clean, and you shall not make your souls an abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living things that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have severed you from other people that ye should be mine. So God's saying is, really, folks, really, I want to bless you. I want to bless you. I want to keep you. I don't want you wringing your hands in the middle of the week because you don't have enough. I don't want you to worry a hole in your stomach because you're afraid that cancer is going to get you. I don't want you to worry about what's going to happen down the road or whether or not you're going to have a job. You know, I am always, he's saying, I am going to bless you. I'm going to keep you. But I'm telling you, this is my church. I purchased it. And you have to come out of Egypt and stay out of Egypt in order to be blessed. Amen. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy chapter 7, please. Verse number 6, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had swore unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondsmen from the hands of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Not because we're prettier, not because we're smarter, not because we are greater in number. but we were brought out of bondage, given us freedom. But the freedom can be taken back because we're looking back. Remember Lot's wife. It keeps going on. Remember Lot's wife. Amen. God said, when you come out, then I will be your father in 1 Corinthians 6 and 18. Don't tell me preaching old-time holiness and separation is not essential to the promises of God, because it is. It is. You can see it. You can see it in people's lives. There has got to be a clear line of demarcation that is drawn in the church. Not a fuzzy line of, I wonder where to start, I wonder where to stop, you know. And a lot of people think that I'm a heavy-handed preacher. But I want this church to be blessed. But more importantly, I want this church to go in the rapture. Hallelujah. Sometimes it's a thankless job. Sometimes it's a great job, you know. And there could be about 5 minutes in between the two. In Ezekiel 33, it says that I need to be a watchman on the wall, make a clear sound, because there are souls at stake. Your children are at stake. Some of you have come in many years ago, and you got this separation down in your heart, but as your kids get older, the lines get fuzzy, and all of a sudden we make compromises. We do. And now, they're not recipients of the blessings and the protections that you had. And that's a scary thing, because we're just one generation from losing all of what God has given us. Separation isn't just how modest we dress, as that is important. People identify us by the way we look. You know, I wonder if there's anybody in here who hasn't had somebody approach them and say, what church do you go to? You think that's important? You see, yes, God looks on the outside, but people look on, or God looks on the inside, but people look on the outside to determine who you are. But separation extends to our thoughts, our attitude, our speech. You know, it extends to our recreation and habits, what we allow to enter into our eyes and our ears. Our souls are at risk, and I don't want to jeopardize the blessing of God in any part of my life for Him. Are we the church? Then we must be separated unto God. The ecclesia, three times in the Bible, the church. But we are called the church. We are the church. We are the redeemed. Whether or not God is our Father, well, that all depends if you come out from among them. Amen. Abraham's father didn't get the blessing, but Abraham did. It depends on whether we're coming out. The very reason we are born again is to become this great royal priesthood, a holy nation, that God has called us to be. If you'll stand with me, I want to look at one more scripture. 1 Peter 2. Verse number 9. It says, but ye are a chosen generation. That's us. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, belonging exclusively to, that should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We weren't a people. We didn't get mercy. We weren't considered a holy nation, but now we are. And I want to maintain our status, folks. I want to maintain the blessing of God. Pastor, things aren't going right. Well, are things going right? You see, I want to be blessed. I want to do the right things. I want to have the right attitude. I'm the pastor of this church, have been for the last 27 years, and on a regular basis, I'm asking God, am I doing the right thing? Am I going in the right direction? Because I do not want to forfeit the blessing and the anointing of God in my life. But if I ever get to the place where I'll handle it from here, God, you know, I know how to handle this. I'll do it my way. Look out. Then God's saying, oh yeah, go ahead. Do it your way. But if you want to be frustrated, you want to be spinning your wheels, no, no. I need all of the help. You need all of the help that you can. I don't know where you're at, if you're raising a family or you're about to start a family or, you know, you're entering into the golden years, you know. Well, every stage, folks, you're going to need God. And the best way to get God's attention is to say, hey, you got my attention. Now I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do. Amen. Do you love him tonight? Amen. Can we sing the song, We Are the Church? Church. Amen. The altar's open. You can come. The church.